Once again, to be able to come and to open up God's Word, I just want to say how much I have enjoyed this last month, and it'll be a month tomorrow since I officially began here at Orchard Community Church, so we made it. We made it 1 month. This is great. So very exciting to be able to once again, like I said, open up God's Word, turn to Matthew chapter 28. That's where we're going to begin today in God's Word. If you don't have a Bible, I know one of the ushers can direct you to a Bible. We've got some in the back. If you don't, just hang on. We'll walk you through it today. We will maybe jump around a little bit. It may be a little hard to keep up, but if you just stay focused and maybe at least, if anything, take one thing away today from God's Word and God's what He wants to say to you today. Just ask that. That you just kind of keep that in mind today, no matter where we go and what we learn and what we see. At least one thing that God may speak to your heart on. Would you join with me as we pray this morning? Heavenly Father, it is truly a privilege to be able to look into your word, knowing that your word is alive, it's active, it speaks to us. Lord, we want to have ears to hear and eyes to see what you want to say to us today. Especially when it comes to what it means to be on mission for you. That we would have that perspective, that worldview, that understanding, that willingness to do what you've called us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, about 24 years ago, when I was in college and a part of the college ministry at Los Gatos Christian Church, our college pastor at that time challenged us. And he was a part of taking a group to the Philippines every summer. And he began to recruit for that. And say, we're going to be doing another trip coming up in about 6 months. And some of you need to go to the Philippines and use your summer vacation from college for 2 months and go on a short-term missions trip. When I first heard that, I thought he was crazy. Who would want to give up 2 months of summer vacation to go to the Philippines? And then the Lord really began to press that into my heart. And I kind of felt convicted about that and realized that, yeah, that's something I need to do this next summer. Well, after months of training, getting on a plane, raising support, getting on a plane, traveling some 9,000 miles. That first day there, we dropped off my team member, dropped her off at the house that she was going to be staying at and the host family. And then drove and dropped me off at the house that I was going to be staying at. And after all that journey, all that travel, all that distance, sitting on this little bed in this little room of this 900 square foot home that I was going to be living in for the next 2 months with this family, not knowing anybody or anywhere, not even knowing where my other team member was and the other team members across this big city of Manila. And I remember sitting on the side of the bed in tears, crying out to God, saying, what am I doing here? Why am I here? This is crazy. Waves of culture shock hitting me in a very different place than I'd ever been before in my life. Well, thankfully, culture shock passed. I dove in and had a life-changing summer, teaching Bible studies and sharing the faith, having people in an amazing way, come up to me on the street and say, why are you here? And say, well, I'm here to talk about Jesus. Tell me about Jesus. And being able to share with them, say, I want that. Never had an experience like that ever. So did I ever answer that question? I'm going to say, yes, I did. Although it was a rhetorical question in nature, I knew why I was there. But there was that reality of, this is crazy, isn't it? No, it wasn't. Not at all. You see, I was on mission for God, and it was very clear to me. And though I feared, because one of the fears was, what if I go and God calls me to go to another country? That would just be awful, wouldn't it? And sometimes we have that fear. God, I'll do anything but. And maybe for you, it'd be something different. Well, once that took place, I realized, hey, God empowers and gives us strength to do what He's called us to do. And so for those 2 months, God was there in the midst of all of that. I was on mission for God, or at least that was my goal. But what does that mean to be on mission for God? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. This is the third week in a 3-week miniseries on the main things. Main thing number week from a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the gospel. Paul reminded us in 1 Corinthians 15 that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is of first importance. The fact that he came, died on a cross, and rose again on the third day is the short version of the message of the good news of Jesus. The long version is Genesis to Revelation in your Bible. We live by the power of the gospel. It's a reliable gospel. It's true. Last week, we talked about the bride. That's one of the metaphors that we're told of in the New Testament for his church. That we are God's people in a gospel community, living together as a family, as the bride of Christ, as the temple of God, not the building. Though it's okay to call this a church, really the truth is that we are the church. Well, as the church and with the gospel, God has called us to be on mission. What is that main directive? What is that main purpose? What is the task as followers of Jesus that we are commissioned to do? Well, Matthew 28 is the penultimate, ultimate place that we go to understand the mission of God. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. These are the final words of this gospel. There's a version of this in each of the gospels. This one we just seem to hone in on as Christians because of its scope, what it gives. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have a variation of this. In fact, throughout Genesis to Revelation, we see what the mission of God is. But here it is in a synopsis form. What Jesus, after his resurrection and before he ascends to the Father, this is what he tells his disciples to do. He says this in verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Those are powerful words. That has come to be known as the Great Commission. And in fact, the little heading in your Bible may say the Great Commission. That wasn't originally there. But we've come to realize this after time, that this is a great commission that God has given us, that Jesus has commissioned his disciples to do. Now, there's a key buzzword from the last decade or so. You might hear the word missional from time to time. If you read some of the current books that are out there, it kind of came into vogue about 10 years ago. And I think the guy that gets most credit for that is Dan Kimball. He's a pastor over in Santa Cruz at Vintage Faith Church. And that word is a made-up word, actually, missional. If you write it out in your Microsoft Word program, you'll see a little red squiggly line under it, which means it doesn't recognize it, okay? It's kind of a made-up word to kind of breathe freshness into what it means to be on mission for God. Unfortunately, though, I think over the last 10 years that word has been hijacked by so many different people that it's lost its meaning. And so it's probably more accurate to go back to the original and see that the word God uses is mission. We are on mission for him. I'm not opposed to that word, but sometimes just the definition of it kind of gets lost. And it certainly ultimately means that we as Christians, trying to make a verb maybe out of it, that we are on mission, that we are missional in what we do. And that's an amazing concept, isn't it? That the God of the universe has employed us in his kingdom to be on mission for him. That is huge. Well, what is that mission? What does that involve? That's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at four aspects of that mission. The reason that we are on mission. The origins of that mission. The heart of that mission. And the hope of being on that mission. That's your outline. You can fill in all those blanks, but we're going to go back over each and every one of those, taking a little care for each one and understanding what each of those mean. Number one, the reason that we are on mission. So to answer that original question for me, what was I doing there in the Philippines? Why was I there? Why go to Morocco? Why go to Mexico during the summer? Why share with a neighbor or a family member or a coworker? Why share with a complete stranger the good news of Jesus Christ? Why do those things? Well, first and foremost, and this is always the best answer, because God tells us to. Sometimes we overlook that. And that's what he has said here in Matthew chapter 28. But it's also great to ask that question, why? Why are we on mission? Why are we called to do this? What's the end goal? What's the end result? Why go and make disciples? Well, here's a great definition. In fact, this is probably the absolute best definition that I have ever read. It comes from John Piper in his book on missions called Let the Nations Be Glad. Let's look at this definition. I think we have this quote ready to look on the slide, because it's kind of lengthy, but I want you to kind of grasp it. Here it is. If not, just listen closely. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. That's a shocking statement. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Wow. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It's a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Worship is the goal of missions, because in missions, we simply aim to bring the nations into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. That's an amazing statement. That is an amazing encapsulation of what mission is all about. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Or more importantly, the worship of the one true God doesn't. Here's the reality: is we live in a world where everybody worships something, maybe even a lot of things, but it's not the one true God. All those other things do not satisfy. There is only one thing that satisfies. That's the God of heaven. That's the God of Scripture. And so missions exist because we have a world filled with people who are worshiping the wrong thing. Maybe that's a little bit of a different perspective. I know it was for me that one of the first times that I read that I realized, yeah, that's why I went to the Philippines. I wish I'd known it as clearly as that when I went. And of course, by worship, we're not merely talking about singing or songs. That's certainly a part of it. But giving God the worth that he is due, enjoying him, having him as our treasure, being completely and totally satisfied in God is the ultimate goal of missions. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We get a little glimpse, too, of the reality of this. We could certainly talk just about this the rest of our time, but I wanted to cover some other things. So go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. We understand this mission of God, that this is commissioned to God, from God, to us. And we see that in his plan of salvation. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That is true for us as Christians. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Okay, now there's a lot there. We don't have time to dive into today, but there are two things that I wanted to mention about that text there. One is timing. Before the foundation of the world, God had a plan in motion. Sin did not catch God off guard. He did not create man and went, whoops, what happened in the Garden of Eden? They went and sinned. Now what am I going to do? That's not the way God is. That's not the way he works. He had a plan in motion even before he created the foundation of the world. That's his timing. And the result, ultimately, of his plan of salvation was this. In verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. The ultimate goal then was, I'm going to create this world. Sin's going to break this world. But ultimately, through my grace and through the sending of my son, people will glorify me and praise me and find satisfaction in me in the midst of that. Because of my love, this will be the result. What a great gift. God didn't just pluck us from the fires of hell, though he did that. He didn't just save us from sin, but he gives us himself. And we find satisfaction, and we worship him, and we glorify in him to the praise of his glory. Why save sinners? So they can treasure God, so they can worship the one true God. Sin cut us off from God's glory. That's what Romans 3:23. Have you ever tried to wrap your head around that? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what sin has done. It's cut us off from finding satisfaction in God. Adam and Eve chose to find satisfaction in themselves. That was the temptation of Satan in the garden. Become your own God. And here we are, about 10,000 years later, still trying to become our own God. And it fleshes itself out in a million different ways. But the God of the Bible is calling us back to him and saying, you will find satisfaction in only me. Thus, to be on mission for God ultimately is that sinners may know their Savior and their Lord and to treasure him forever. That's why it's good news. This is good news. We've been worshiping the wrong thing. Here's the right thing. He's the right thing. Sinners get to worship God. Isaiah 48:11, God says this. He says, my glory I will not give to another. There's a time where others will choose to glorify any and everything that isn't God. And yet, ultimately, God will not let that continue. Missions ensures that. That's why we go on mission, is because no one else deserves the glory that God deserves. So Brad and Corey are going to Morocco so that those Moroccans may worship the one true God. We move out of here on a Sunday morning because we know people who are worshiping the wrong thing. Now, what's the origin of this? That's the reason that we go on mission. Number two is the origins of being on mission. Well, we got a little glimpse there that in God's heart, it began before the foundation of the world. And yet he chooses to reveal that and begin to reveal that from the very beginning. Let's look to Genesis chapter 12. And the great covenant that God makes with Abraham. We begin to see glimpses of this mission quite clearly in God's covenant with this Old Testament saint, Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. And we see God make a covenant, a promise with Abraham in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. There are other places where he affirms this, but this is where it is revealed to Abraham what God is going to do through him. Abraham, an older man, married to Sarah, who was barren and never had children, and God makes this amazing promise. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, that was his name before this covenant, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, get this, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the promise that God makes to a man who has no children. And of course, we know that ultimately Sarah had Isaac, and God fulfilled that promise. It took a while. Abraham and Sarah had to wait even longer, but God was good on his promise to them. Now, what does that mean? That all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, through Abraham, God will form a special nation that became known as the Israelites, Hebrews. We often refer to them today as Jews. They will be a blessing. Well, how would they be a blessing? Well, God, through the course of that history with them, he gave them his law. He gave them prophets, those who spoke on behalf of him. He made them holy. He said, you need to come out from the other nations and be separate. He established a sacrificial system with them to make sacrifice for sins, for the atonement of sins. But what was the end of all that? Ultimately, this is what he did through the people of Israel, through the Jews. He promised a Messiah. And from the very beginning, that Messiah was not just for them, but was to be a blessing for the whole world. A Messiah for all. That's ultimately why many of the Jews plotted to kill Jesus. Jesus was the fulfillment of that promise. They wanted a king who sat on a throne that freed them from Roman tyranny. God had a bigger plan. He gave them the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who would be a king over all people who trusted and placed their faith in him. The Apostle Paul connects those dots for us in Galatians 3:16. You don't have to turn there, but just listen. He says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Christ was the fulfillment. That law was pointing to Christ. If you notice in the law, just the Ten Commandments, none of us get it right. We were never meant to in that sense. We can't, in our own strength, obey the Ten Commandments. It reminds us, wow, I can't do this. Scripture is clear, too. If you break one, you've broken them all. A 90% doesn't get you to heaven. 9 out of 10, 8 out of 10, 7 out of 10. It may be passing at our local schools, but it's not passing in God's kingdom. So what do? Do we give up hope? No. We cling to a Savior. Jesus fulfilled the law. The sacrificial system that he gave them. The killing of lambs and goats and birds were all pointing to an ultimate sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. The once and for all final sacrifice for our sins, to pay for sin. The prophets, all of that pointed to Jesus and was fulfilled in Jesus. He is the gospel. He is the good news. The Old Testament mission for the people of Israel was not a go and tell, but rather a come and see. God pulled them out of the world, a separated people living God's way so that other nations may peek in and go, wow, they've got something unique going on. Unfortunately, most of the time, the people of Israel failed at that. As Pastor Jeff was explaining, the people of Israel often found themselves worshiping idols of other nations. The influence of other nations had penetrated so much that they worshiped those idols and they got off track. And every few years, God would have to call them back to repentance and use men like Isaiah and Jeremiah. In fact, incredible pressure from those pagan nations to wake them up to the one true God. They went into captivity and returned. Yet God always had his remnant, and through his faithful remnant, Messiah was born as promised 2012 years ago, give or take a few years. That's the origins of being on mission. Number three, the heart of being on mission. Matthew 28, let's turn back there and go back to that. We want to kind of look at this, since this is where it all kind of points to in the Old Testament. And this is what we look back to and look forward to as we move out from here. The heart of being on missions. I remember, again, growing up at Los Gatos Christian Church, missions was a big deal. Every year, I think at the height of its missions program, they would raise, in addition to their regular budget, $1 million for missions. And had 40 to 50 missionaries that they supported in other missions endeavors. It was amazing. So missions was a big deal. We'd spend a whole month, different speakers. And at the end of that month, I distinctly remember, especially even in high school, when things began to kind of come a little more clear to me in my spiritual life, as I shared with you a few weeks ago. I remember one of the speakers came, and at the end of that, there was, in a sense, an altar call. Not to salvation, but to missions work. If you feel called to full-time missionary service, come forward today. And there would be hundreds go forward. And I remember sitting there as a high schooler, kind of scratching my head going, aren't we all supposed to be called to full-time Christian service and mission? Now, I know what they were trying. That's not necessarily a critique to that. But here's what the result often happened is that, well, some go and some stay. And so these people are coming forward. They're the ones who are going to go. We're going to stay. We're going to send them. So then the impression that resulted then for many, now I know it wasn't intentional, but here's the impression that there's a super class of Christians that go and become missionaries. And the rest of us, we're not on that level. In fact, I even heard, and again, I understand the point of this, and yet it can be misleading. Well, this family is leaving their employment here, and they've heard the high call of missions. And so we're going to send them overseas. Meaning if they had stayed in their employment here, they wouldn't be in a high call. Maybe that wasn't an intentional, but I remember thinking, huh, interesting. So then here's the problem that can result from that impression. We're off the hook. We're off the hook. But here's the truth and reality of what Scripture teaches us. If you're a Christian, guess what? You're a missionary. The question is, then, what kind of missionary are you? Now, there is certain ones who are called to full-time Christian service in such a way that they need to raise support. Mike Cousineau is one. That's one we support here. My father-in-law is one. He's a missionary full-time, and he relies on the support of other people to free him up from other employment so that he can serve. And we know many people who are like that. Yes, that is true. And maybe some of you might heed that call in your own life. But here's the reality, and this may be radical. We are all missionaries, and you've heard that before. I'm sure that's not new to you, unless maybe you're new to the faith and you're young in the faith. Maybe that's a radical new worldview for you, or maybe it's just a great reminder. In Matthew 28, 16 through 20, we're going to see that this wasn't just for these 11 disciples who were following Christ, but it's for all of us who follow Christ. Let's take a look at that. We're not off the hook in this sense. These are Jesus' last words, and they're huge. Just like any last words, they have a huge impact. Let's look. Let's start in verse 16 this time. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." This is how we know that this isn't a mere human book. That little phrase right there would have been left off. This is authentic. They were not all yet on board. Who is that referencing? Some commentaries would say it's not referencing the 11, but there were other folks who were there that were following and still were trying to put the pieces together. This could be in reference to Thomas. We know in the Gospel of John, Thomas is unfortunately referred to as the doubter, doubting Thomas. So maybe he wasn't quite on board yet, but we know that they came around. By the time Acts chapter 1 was there, there was 150 people waiting for the Holy Spirit so they could be commissioned and do what God had called them to do. But some doubted. There's integrity to this testimony. So who sends us out and by what authority? Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So this is who commissions us. And we're going to look at four things surrounding this commission. Letter A on your outline, if you're taking notes, is purpose. What's the purpose of this commission? It says right there, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." I have a confession. I misunderstood that for many years. I thought the commission was to go. To go. Certainly a verb there, and it's the first thing that we see, but that's not the heart of the commission there. The heart of the purpose of this is to make disciples. Making disciples. I had that wrong for a long period. It's not to go, but to make disciples. What's a disciple? Sometimes we kind of have these images that are maybe more fanciful than they need to be. Simply, a disciple is a follower. And someone who's a follower is someone who keeps following and doesn't stop following. That's a true believer. And that's the point that's being made here of missions, is to make disciples. It's not just seeing someone pray a prayer or to check a box on a decision card. But it may involve everything from pre-conversion, conversion, till death. That's what a disciple is, and making a disciple. In fact, the goal is to make disciple-making disciples. That can make your head spin a little bit when you think of it that way. We don't just see them pray a prayer or make a conversion statement, but rather that they grow into maturity to then they reproduce themselves. You're here because someone discipled you or is discipling you. Is there someone that you've been discipling? I'm here because many men discipled me along the way, and I've had the privilege of discipling a few along the way as well. Seeing them grow into maturity. And now some of those are discipling others. And hopefully those that they disciple and those that I disciple others. And those that you disciple will disciple others. And it goes on and on and on. And here we are, 2012. 2,000 years later, after this commission that God has given, we're here. That's the purpose. Bringing Jesus to the unsaved, sharing the truth of the gospel with them, and seeing them grow in maturity. That's the purpose of the church. It's why the number one foundation that we looked at last week was that for us to grow. And my job as pastor teacher is to equip us so that we can grow as disciple makers. Now, how does that happen? That's the plan, letter B on your disciple. The purpose is to make disciples. And what's the plan? How do we do this? We go, we baptize, we teach. These all support that key reference of making disciples. We go. We go where the unsaved are. Whether that's across the street, around the corner, in your home, at your work, at your school, in your neighborhood, or in Morocco. We go to where the unsaved are. It's no longer like it was for the people of Israel, a come and see, but it's a go and tell. Baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see the triune God involved in this process. The Father sent the Son. The Son sends us and empowers us with the Holy Spirit. Each of the roles of the Trinity at work, they're baptizing. What that's encapsulating is not just dunking people in water, but rather seeing them converted, come to faith in Christ, and that's represented in baptism. We saw a couple weeks ago, which was exciting. They're dead in their sins, dead to sin, and alive in Christ, living in newness of life, continuing to follow Him. And how do we get equipped in that? We teach. We teach what? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's why we're here. That's why we should be here until the time that we die. We will never master all that Jesus commanded us. We continue to grow. You see, it's more than just simple evangelism, but it's from start to finish. That's the commission. We go, we baptize, we teach. Look to Romans chapter 10, the time that we have. A key reiteration that Paul makes to the Roman church and to us as well, and how this all unfolds. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17 says this: "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So, faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word of Christ." You see how it simply unfolds. How Paul tells us that it unfolds. This is exciting. As we go out from here and we've sent Brad and Corey to Morocco, and they leave tomorrow and get on a plane to do that. You're being sent today. We have representatives here and missionaries at Adobe and at Apple and at Google. We've got missionaries in our school systems through students and parents and teachers. Do our school systems need Jesus? Yeah, I think so. I think it's safe to say. Do the people of Adobe and Google and Apple and IBM, do they need Jesus? Absolutely. We've got representatives here on your streets. We've got representatives here in your homes. Missionaries. That's exciting. Think of the impact when we put that view through our lenses of who we are. Our homes, our streets, our universities, our workplaces. Campbell, San Jose, Morgan Hill, Los Gatos. Being saturated with missionaries. We live in a unique place. We live where the countries have come to us. And they are unsaved. And need to worship their Savior. That's the purpose. That's the plan. Let us see the people. Who's involved? Well, there in Matthew chapter 28, if you want to return there, is there's a kind of a hidden in that. The go therefore, you could easily put you go therefore. We could say, well, that original audience was those 11 disciples, so it doesn't apply to us. And yet, we see something here. Jesus says in verse 20, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Those 11 guys didn't make it to the end of the age. We're still here. It's not the end of the age yet. So he's talking to us, all of us. And where are we going? It says, to all the nations. Luke 24, 44 through 49, we don't have time to turn there. That's Luke's version of this great commission. It says, you will be my witnesses to the nations. A witness simply is report what you saw and what you heard. For them, they were eyewitnesses. Peter then gives us great hope in 2 Peter chapter 1 when he says, you have something more sure than being an eyewitness. You have the written word of God. This is our testimony. We share this testimony. I wasn't there 2,000 years ago, but I read it in God's word and I can testify to what God has said about his son and the good news. That's what I share. In 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that we're ambassadors. An ambassador is a delegate on behalf of the king. We're delegates of God. Where are we going? In the Greek, the ta ethne. It's a little fuzzy in what that means. And quite frankly, it means all nations, all peoples. It's not a political or geographical, but rather ethnic groups. Ethnic groups. We are then called to make disciples of all ethnic groups. We don't exactly know what all that exactly means, but we know this. In Matthew 24, 14, it says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, ta ethne, and then the end will come. Well, the end hasn't come yet. So there is a ta ethne out there somewhere that has yet to hear the gospel. There is an ethnic group somewhere that has yet to hear the gospel. So we better still be on mission until the end comes. We're not to stop until his return. That's the people. And lastly, letter D, the promise. The promise. How could we possibly do this? This is a tall order, isn't it? The one who has the authority from heaven and earth makes this incredible promise. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Wherever you go, or whenever you go, whether it's 45 AD or 2012 AD, I'm with you as you go on mission. You know, when I sat on that bed in the Philippines some 24 years ago and tears filled my eyes, I opened up to Psalm 62. And these words rang true to me in that moment of despair. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. Experienced in that moment a reminder that there I was in the Philippines, 9,000 miles far from home. And yet I was on mission for him. He was with me, and he's the rock of my salvation. He's with me when I cross the street, when I get to my car, when I go home to our home. He's with me as I'm on mission for him. So what happened for these 11 disciples and those who were following Jesus? In Acts 1:8, Jesus said before he ascended to the Father, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Guess what? That happened. They started in Jerusalem. The Spirit came upon them. Peter preached. 3,000 were converted. By the time Acts 5 rolled around, there were 5,000 men counted, looking at 15,000 to 20,000 converts in Jerusalem. Then the Jews began to persecute them. They scattered to Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And here we are in the Bay Area in America, 2,000 years later, having experienced the fruit of that gospel going into all the world. That's how it played out. And that leads us to number four, the hope of being on mission. Is there hope in all of this? Turn to Revelation chapter 5. We're going to look at the hope as we kind of close things up here. We have the promise that Christ will always be with us when we're on mission for him. We have the promise that the Father sent the Son, and so the Son sends us. By his authority, we've been sent, and we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. But here's the question, will it work? I have two answers to that. They're both yes. And the one answer is yes, you're here. So that's proof that it works. But then ultimately, look at Revelation 5, verses 9 through 10. This is a future glimpse that the Apostle John had of heaven and future heaven. Though it stands outside of time, this is what he saw ultimately in heaven that took place. In verse 9, he says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain,'" talking of Jesus, "'and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" It worked. It worked. Everybody from Ta Ethne is represented around the throne doing what? Worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Missions exist because worship does not. We are called to go to all the nations. And guess what? God fulfills that. And you see all the peoples, all the tribes, every ethnic group represented because God is a God of all. Not just the Jews, not just the Americans, not just Westerners, but all nations represented around the throne. That's the hope that we have when we go, when we baptize, when we make disciples. God is with us, and he's going to fulfill his promise. And we see the result. We get a glimpse of it. It works. Because he hasn't come back, though, yet, we know that there's some ethnic group somewhere that needs to hear the gospel. There is someone that you know that's unsaved, that needs to hear the gospel. And until then, we are on mission for the long haul. God uses us as the means to proclaim his good news to all the nations. So Brad and Corey go to Morocco. We go out from here. How do we apply this? First and foremost, is Christ your treasure? Do you worship him? Is he your Lord and Savior? Is he your treasure? Is he your satisfaction, first and foremost? You can't make disciples if you're not one. So secondly, if you're a disciple, are you on mission? This is the impossible mission force, except there's not a caveat if you choose to accept this mission. There's no if you choose to accept this mission. This is our mission. And of course, it's good news, so it shouldn't be burdensome, right? I had no problem when the Giants won the World Series proclaiming that to everybody I know, especially the Dodger fans that I had been in association with. The Giants won. They didn't. That was easy, right? When my children were born, good news. Baby is born. When I got married, no problem. Nobody had to say, "You should go tell people about this." It was natural. Because those were awesome moments, excitement, good news. This is the good news. Now, some of you, too, may be called to go for a week this summer. Or 2 weeks or 2 months on a short-term missions trip. Maybe God is leaning in on you today. You know, I should maybe do that. We're going to make opportunities available for that. Some of you, on the other hand, if we were to do the altar call for full-time Christian service, you'd come down. Maybe God is leaning in on you that one day you are going to leave your local employment and be employed, maybe in another country, to proclaim the good news to an ethnic group that needs to hear it. Maybe you're sensing that call even today. That would be exciting if that happened. We would be able to send you out as one of our missionaries around the world. Maybe it's simply getting into a new mindset for the things that you're already doing. Little League, hockey, work, neighbors. In fact, I would love for you to stand right now and let me commission you as missionaries in God's kingdom. So stand right now, just like we did to Brad and Corey to send them to Morocco. I want to leave us on this note today for all of us, me included, that I'm commissioning you, if you are a disciple of Christ and a follower of Christ, as we head out these doors, we head into our mission field. I want to commission you with a new worldview, a new view on this world that I'm a missionary where God has me. Heavenly Father, this is a tall order. All of us know people who don't know you, who do not worship you, and miss out on the satisfaction and the joy of your glory and how awesome you are. Lord, we are frightened. We are afraid. Help us to not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Let us not be ashamed. Let us not be afraid. But let us go boldly as we go to our places of employment, to our schools, to our homes, to our streets, to our places of business, the places we get coffee and food, to be a bold witness for you. Not that we're obnoxious and that we irritate and annoy, but that we simply proclaim and testify to who you are and what you've done in our lives. That we might see Campbell, San Jose, California, Morocco, Africa, Asia, Europe, transformed by the good news of Jesus Christ. Help us to be mindful that we're on mission for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.